amens in the back, so I know. But this actually is kind of funny how this translates into what I'm going to be preaching on tonight. And so if you guys have been following the last couple of weeks, we have been studying the Beatitudes, and we are on Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 6. And we've heard a few already. We've heard, blessed are those poor in spirit, those who are mourning, they will be comforted. And then last week we heard about those who are meek or gentle. And so tonight I want to focus on verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I think this is an amazing turn in the sermon, as now we're focusing more on what will get us satisfied. Before it was comforted, before it was how to posture your heart, but now it's what gets you satisfied. And I have another passage that I'll be bringing in shortly, but before I do that, I want to pray, and let's just all pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for what you've been doing already. I thank you, God, for the worship and the prayers, God, and the time in your presence, God. And I pray that tonight as we read the word, God, as we study the word, and as we focus on the words that you, Jesus, have spoken, that you might give us, Lord, satisfaction tonight. I boldly proclaim that tonight we will walk away from here satisfied because of your presence, because of your word, and that we would be more hungry, more thirsty for you, but at the same time, full of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. If you can turn to Philippians 3 from 9, and I'll be reading from the ESV version. Philippians 3, 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Amen. This is a passage that I wanted to add on top of the passage that we're going to be reading about, because tonight we're going to be focusing on a couple things. But one thing to note is that righteousness does not come from me or from you. Righteousness has a name. Righteousness is a person. And because of this person, we get to stand before God with righteousness. Amen? Because of Jesus Christ, we get to stand before him. And I love this passage that Paul writes, because this is a man who was perfect by law, perfect in every way. And he still says that it's only through Christ Jesus that he is righteous. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. And interestingly enough, I prayed for this, and I will strive my best to get there. How will we be satisfied if we hunger and thirst for righteousness? So today we had our anniversary lunch, and we went to get sushi. And how many of you guys know sushi fills you up, but it never satisfies you? You know, you eat sushi, but you're always still hungry after. No, but next to us, surprisingly, there was an old man, about 70 years old, and another man who was about 45 years old. And they were having a conversation. And as Jessica and I were sitting there eating sushi, I was overhearing them. It was two booths over. And they were talking about Christians and how Christianity is full of fake people. They were talking about Christianity and how Christianity is full of people who think they're better than the other person. And then they even got to talking about how they respect Christians because maybe this leads them to a better life, but they don't understand Christians because they focus too much on political issues like abortion, or they focus on things that can be controversial. And so they think it's manipulation. And I'm just sitting there thinking, I'm preaching tonight on, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for people who look to Jesus and want to be like Jesus. They will be satisfied. And I hear next to me a man who has no joy and is not satisfied. And I'm thinking about how that relates to us here in this place. Now, many of us are here in this house, and we're Christians, and we believe in Jesus, and we've accepted grace. We're thankful for that gift. But how many of you know that there is also more? There's the grace that Jesus gave us when he paid for our sins on the cross, and thank you, Jesus, for that. But there's also daily grace that we can walk in. There's daily freedom that we can walk in. And so I want to talk about first what hunger and thirst means. And actually, surprisingly to me, hunger and thirst is such a dramatic thing that Jesus says. Think about this for a second. I know to us it has nothing, we can't understand this, hunger and thirst. We're satisfied with that. Our bellies are happy after lunch. When was the last time you were thirsty? See, I don't even know. I don't know the last time I was thirsty. If anything, like, we drink too much water, we drink too much coffee, we have too many things available to us. And Jesus here is going really primal, back to the essentials, to something that they understood. And maybe the last time you understood this was maybe like I saw Andrew here earlier. Thank you, Andrew, by the way, for sharing that beautiful exhortation. Last time I was thirsty, I think, was when I went camping with him like 12 years ago or 13 years ago. Maybe some of the young people remember when we used to go camping in Yosemite, and we would go hiking up 7 miles. We didn't know back then how long 7 miles up would be. And we'd take water bottles with us. We'd take a couple things. And you know, when you first start off hiking, you think everything's fine. So you start drinking your water bottle because you're used to the normal routine. But about 2 miles in, you realize I have almost no more water left and I'm exhausted and I'm tired. And now you start thinking 5 more miles going up, and then you don't forget 7 more miles coming back down. And all of a sudden the thirst hits you, the fatigue hits you. And only by the time you get down after a long day and you get back to the campsite and you have water and you have food, you realize the importance of what just happened. And I think that Jesus here is painting a picture that's very important for us to realize. It's not necessarily those who hunger and thirst for righteousness as a passive thing. It's an essential thing. It's a desperate awakening, a need. He's challenging us to back to the primal instincts that we have. When you're hungry, all you think about is hunger. There's nothing else that matters. And sometimes you get headaches. When you're thirsty, you can't even think straight. That's when you start getting hangry in a lot of ways. You know, a lot of you guys, when you guys don't eat, you get angry. But we call it hangry because you're hungry. And there's a need that happens in your body. But the opposite of hunger and thirst is comfort. What happens when you eat a lot? You get relaxed. You get sleepy. Sometimes you don't wake up on time to go to church, right? And you get apathetic. But Jesus isn't talking about physical things here. He's talking about the spiritual ones. He's talking about spiritual needs. What does it look like when we hunger and thirst? Matthew 5:20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That is pretty intense. That's actually later on in this chapter as we read. Jesus gives an answer for what hunger and thirst for righteousness actually looks like. Back then, the Pharisees had it dialed. They knew exactly how to obey the laws. And here Jesus is challenging them, saying that unless you're more than them, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So if we look at it from physical eyes, we can't see this well. But if we look at it from spiritual eyes, that's where we start understanding what Jesus is actually talking about. And I'm thankful that you read out of Psalm 139. I also want to read from Psalm 42. I love David's heart in this. Psalm 42:1, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants and thirsts for you, my God. I mean, this is David who, we all know this, a man after God's own heart. But let's be honest a little bit. Let's be a little bit more real. He was an adulterer. He was a sinner. He was a murderer. Yet God says, a man after my own heart. And the secret is here that David, even though he messed up, even though he sinned, he repented and he constantly asked the Lord, search me, God. Search me, God. Search me, God. He was chasing righteousness. He was running after righteousness. He was hungry and he was thirsty for righteousness. And this is why God calls him a man after his own heart. Have any of you guys read the book, The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer? If not, I highly recommend that book. But in the first chapter, he actually talks about complacency is as deadly as anything for spiritual growth. Complacency, the opposite of hunger and thirst, the opposite of running after God, like we just heard today and we just heard tonight. It's the opposite of understanding that there's grace available to you right now. Even more than just that. So we're all Christians in this house, I'm assuming, but we all accepted Jesus in our hearts. But how many of you know that a lot of us just stop there? A lot of us just stop at, thank you, Jesus, for that gift. I'm going to move on with my life. And then you're in a relationship with the Lord, and then you forget you have a 7-year anniversary, right? That's how we are by human nature. And this is why Jesus is asking us, there's an importance to a hunger and a thirst for Jesus. There's an importance and a hunger for his righteousness. You know, I think about Timmy Apahaidian's grandson. I think about him going to all the way to Africa to preach the gospel. I think about him going all the way to pray for people who haven't heard the good news. Does that come from just an apathetic lifestyle, an apathetic relationship with Jesus? Or does that come from a true hunger and desire and thirst for Jesus? And that's what I want to challenge us tonight to. I think that the only way to get to a place of true revival in our families, in this place, is not for seeking moments, but it's for seeking Jesus with a true hunger and thirst. The one that happens daily, constantly, continually. And so my question is, why is it important to Jesus and God that we hunger and thirst for him? I think that's a challenge for all of us. Why is Jesus focused here on saying, happy are those, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The man that was at the table next to me, I mean, he had a monotone voice. He was asking questions as if he was an intellectual. And if you were chatting with him at a university or at a school, maybe he would have sounded smart, but there was a lack in his life. And the poor old man next to him at 7 years old was trying to answer the questions. You know, the guy was saying, well, what if at conception there isn't life? What if every life is equal? What if human life is not more than the other? And they were trying to answer some heavy, heavy questions. But see, without Jesus at the center of it, without knowing his plan and purpose for us, it gets so confusing. And that's how we become apathetic. That's how we become, in some ways, lazy as Christians. And so it's important to Jesus that we stay hungry and we thirst for him. So I think it's important that it'd be important for us, amen? Let's focus on the next part, righteousness. What does it mean to be righteous? I love this word because it's such a big word in the Bible, and it took me a long time to kind of even wrap my head around what righteousness means. But maybe another way to describe it is in a way that maybe a lot of you guys understand. When you fight for a righteous cause. When you fight for a righteous cause, what does that look like? You see it all around the world. We have a ton of protests. We have a ton of meetings, and we have a ton of things, and everyone has a righteous cause. Well, see, true righteousness is being right with Jesus, being right with God. And so that's actually the thing that's worth fighting for. The true test of righteousness is fighting to be right with God, but not out of our own strength, but through Jesus Christ. And righteousness also means justice. It also means mercy. It also means peace and goodness. It means keeping a standard. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we read about the breastplate of righteousness. And so there's so many passages throughout Scripture that talk about how we have become now the righteousness of God. There's actually a lot of songs too, and you guys know them. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness, right? Or the righteousness of God. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, in that passage, it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. And in here, it talks about putting the whole armor of God on. And what's amazing about righteousness, how to be satisfied in life, if you seek righteousness, you will be satisfied. But there is a way to righteousness that's important. What is the breastplate? That covers your core area, your main organs, right? But one of the main organs is your heart. See, Jesus is looking for the heart, and Jesus is looking for you and I to have a right relationship with him and with the Father. But through the heart come many troubles and many issues. So I want to tell you tonight, protect what you allow in, because that's what it will flow out. Solomon says this in Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And if we need to protect our heart with righteousness, we protect our heart with what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Because if we know the truth of what Jesus has done on the cross for us, the ifs and whats don't challenge us anymore, because the truth of the gospel stays in us. Because, you know, a lot of times we don't see things the way they are. We see things the way we are. You know, a lot of times when we get in arguments with our spouses or with our friends, it's mostly because we see things different, or we see things wrong. Or maybe, you know, your wife put your toothbrush somewhere else, or maybe you misplaced something in the house, or you can't find something, or maybe your sister or your brother, you know, put something away that wasn't supposed to be put away, or they borrowed something that wasn't supposed to be borrowed. And out of that place, you make an accusation. Out of that place, you make decisions. But sometimes those aren't the way things are. And that's why, above all else, we have to guard our hearts. Because if we guard our hearts through righteousness, through Jesus, we can see clear. Therefore, we can be satisfied. And a lot of other passages, it talks about being fulfilled. Amen. So one thing you can do is you can protect yourself in a fight. You protect yourself with this breastplate of righteousness. And the second thing you can do is you can remind yourself of who you are in a fight. You know, I think about hunger and thirst, and the primal instinct goes back to like a depravity, not having something, missing something in you. So if I'm thinking about being hungry and thirsty, I'm not thinking about relaxing on the beach. I'm thinking about being desperate for something. And there's a desperation that happens. And a lot of times when you're in a desperate place, you're often in a fight, in a spiritual fight often. In Isaiah 61 verse 10, it says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. You know, when you're in a fight, you're not thinking about the wedding as well. But this is the position that we have to remind ourselves to fight from. This is the position that we have to go forward from. You know, the last thing I'm thinking about when I'm hungry and I'm thirsty is my robe of righteousness, the garments of salvation, and a bride adorned in her jewels. But that's actually where Jesus wants us to be. Jesus wants us to be in a position mentally, spiritually, emotionally, where no matter what comes our way, we see through his eyes. He's already paid the cost. He's already paid the price. And honestly, anything else is a rob. Anything else is there to steal from us. Anything else is there to keep your eyes away from Jesus, which in turn takes your eye away from his righteousness, from the cross, from what he's done for you. And then in turn, it actually dissatisfies you. So what is being satisfied? Let's move into that. How many of you know that religion can be kind of a burden? Yeah? But how many of you know that relationship can result in blessings? And this is the beauty of being satisfied with Jesus. See, Jesus says you have to do more than the Pharisees in Matthew 5, verse 20, to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so people that see things through physical lenses or through religious lens will get burdened and say, oh, I can't attain more than what pastors do. I can't attain more than what worship leaders do. I'm just over here doing my best, trying to just keep myself together. I'm trying to do my best and trying to keep my peace because I'm having a hard time at home, or I'm having a hard time with my spouse, or I'm having a hard time with things at work, or even having a hard time with your own self. Maybe the burdens of your own sin are causing you to stay away from the Lord instead of going back to, He paid the price. You are a child of God, and that's the truth. It's just a momentary switch back to Him. But a relationship with Jesus can result in true blessings. Now, the interesting thing about relationships is that you have to know someone and learn someone constantly. And actually, that's probably why a lot of ways we get more apathetic, maybe in our walks with Jesus. Because in the beginning, you're full of love and full of vibrant, like, passion, and you can't wait to get to church to worship. You can't wait to get to church to hear the word of God. You can't wait to pray. You can't wait to share the gospel with people. And after a while, you kind of lose that fire. Why? Because you've done it 100 times. You've done it 1,000 times. You've gone to church. You've come to church and you expected something and maybe you didn't get what you thought you'd get. But this is the whole point of a relationship. Because actually, when you fall into that trap, you actually are back in religion. You're back into a monotonous mode. You're actually not seeking God. You're seeking something. You're not seeking the Lord. But the problem that we have in our generation especially is we have Instagram, and we have vlogs, and we even have now online church, you know? How many of you guys follow someone on Instagram or on Facebook? And a lot of you guys, the older generation, have Facebook now, I know. And I know you guys follow everyone, and you know what everyone's doing. And you have no relationship with the person, but because you follow them, you think you know everything about their lives, right? Like, there's a lot of young people in here that follow a lot of celebrities, for sure. And if they were to see them on the street, they would say, oh, I can't wait to meet them. Like, let me tell you about my life. And they would look at you and say, I have no idea who you are. But we've developed this false impression of following people. We've developed this false sense of relationship in a lot of ways. So through Instagram following or through Facebook, we know a lot about a person, but we actually don't know them. We know a lot about what they ate for lunch, but we don't know who they are, what they love, right? Like, we watch vlogs, and this is where it's actually interesting in how the church is developing. We have church online, and kind of COVID pushed this a little bit harder too. But we have church online, so a lot of people got used to watching church from home. So they feel like they're here in church from home, but really, it's not the same thing. There's nothing like being in the presence of God with your brothers and sisters in the same room. Amen? You know, in Hebrews 10, verse 24, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together, as some have the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This passage is used a lot to encourage people to come to church. But more importantly, it says that we spur one another toward love and good deeds. So if we don't do that, if we don't encourage each other, if I don't have an interaction with you weekly or biweekly or maybe a couple times a week, which would be the goal, so we'd have a proper relationship, and you're going through something and I'm not, and I can lift you up, I can give you an encouraging word from Scripture, I can pray over you, I can be with you. Or vice versa, maybe I need an encouraging word. But see, seclusion, what it does is it takes us away from hunger. It takes us away from thirst. It creates a depressing, apathetic spiritual lifestyle. And so what we, I love this pastor, his name is Matt Chandler. He says, what we do continually and together actually sharpens us. So when we worship together in this room, it sharpens us to be more inclined to worship. If, for example, if I see the young people over here with their hands lifted up and I'm not feeling it, because let's be honest, a lot of times we have a lot of feelings that we allow to manifest instead of the truth. But I see them lifting their hands. I go, okay, that's more important right now. They get something I don't get. Or if I hear an older person next to me praying with a deep prayer that they've had for years and years, and I don't have words anymore, then I remember that there's a history that I want to go for. There's a history that I want to search for. I don't remember the last time I met an older person who said, you know what? I searched Jesus my whole life and it wasn't worth it. If anything, they say, I wish I would have searched him more. They always say that. Like when my grandpa passed away and I was next to him, he prayed the whole time. He could have asked me more questions. He could have given me more wisdom. He could have given me more ideas or what not to do or what to do. And he was praying with me. And to think that moments later, he'd be in eternity worshiping for eternity, right? And in his moments, he was praying. In his moments, he was seeking God. And so this is why we sharpen each other. Church, we need each other. Brothers and sisters in this place, we need each other more and more. We should hunger and thirst to be in this place, to be together, to worship together, to read the word together, to sharpen each other. Because you can push me to seek the Lord more, and I can push you to seek the Lord more. And then we could have more young people fly out to Africa and pray for people. And we could have more people be on the worship team. And we could have more people be preaching the gospel. But what happens so often is that we tend to go back. We tend to forget. And we tend to say, I was hungry then, but now things are different. But the Bible says that we're in the end times. The Bible says that we're getting closer and closer to the most important day when Jesus is coming. And why are we falling asleep? Why are we not hungry? Why are we allowing situations, let me be even more frank, even in our church, to pull us away from the hunger and thirst of Jesus Christ? Why are we allowing circumstances in our families and in our relationships that might hurt each other keep us away from the one who paid for everything? If he is righteousness, then you shouldn't affect me in the negative way. You should only affect me in the way to get closer to him. You should not affect me in pulling me down from God. Because when I read scripture, it says that the Bible and in words are meant for exhorting and lifting up and edifying. So if we're getting here in this place, religion will cause us to go down, but relationships and relationship with Jesus specifically will cause us to go up. And we want to be closer than ever to Jesus Christ. I believe in this place, in this room, that we'll be truly satisfied if we seek him earnestly. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. So the truth is that me and you, you and I in this place have been healed. So why are we allowing ourselves, first you yourself, then your neighbor or who's next to you or who's around you to pull you back down? Why don't we hunger and thirst for his righteousness, his truth, to be fully satisfied in this place? If we've truly moved on and forgiven and seen the greater things, then why are we still not hungry and thirsty? That's my encouragement to you in this place. How to be satisfied is by putting all your trust and hope in Jesus Christ and not going off based off of a religious way, even though it's great to be religious and to have traditions and to have things that we do, but relationally with Jesus, that we put that at the forefront. You know, a lot of times the enemy will actually question your purpose, your intention, and your identity. That's where our satisfaction actually dips. In Matthew 4, verse 6, and we've talked about this before too, you know, the enemy comes to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. And so a lot of times, like the man at lunch today, lofty good ideas, intellectual ideas, he might even know scripture and know all about Christians. But the word if comes up. And just so you guys know, if is basically like the ID badge for the devil. Okay? So if you ever get these thoughts in your mind, realize real quick that it's not from the Lord. Well, if you're a real Christian, you wouldn't be talking to someone like this or that. Well, if you're a real husband, you wouldn't talk to your wife that way. Well, if you're a real child of God, you wouldn't do this or that. Well, if you're a real worship leader, well, if you're a real preacher, well, if you're a real this, right? If comes up and it pulls us away from the Lord. It pulls us away from seeking righteousness. It takes us back into apathy. It takes us into a spiritual decline. But I have good news for you. Romans 8. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me say that one more time. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And later on, we see how there's a spiritual battle and we fight the flesh. But if there's no condemnation, if Scripture is real, right? We all believe that. Let's believe that for one more second. Scripture is 100% real. If there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, then when that if comes up, why do we let it steal our joy? Why do we let it steal our righteousness, our right standing with the Father? Why do we let it steal our hunger and thirst? Why does it pull us away from prayer? Why does it pull us away from the house of God? Why does it pull us away from talking to your children when issues come up? You know, this afternoon, actually, something really amazing happened. So I'm gonna brag on my little girl for a second. I've been a little sick, right? Because Colleen got me sick. Thank you a lot. And I was just coughing right before service. And Hannah, she's 3 years old. She comes up to me. She goes, "Daddy, are you sick?" And I go, "Yeah." She goes, "Okay, I'm going to go get Jude and Ava," and because they were all over at the house. And she just ran over really quick. And this is one of those moments in your life where you go, okay, we're on the right track. Like, we're exemplifying good things. Praise the Lord. And she pulls all the kids over. She goes, "Okay, let's pray for Dad because he's coughing. Let's make him better." And they start praying for me. Now, that's a simple act, right? And it sounds so cute. And a lot of you guys are thinking, "Oh, that's so cute. That's a kid." But they don't know what I'm going through. But no, this is how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have this childlike faith to hunger and thirst for our parents, for our Father, to hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ, to hunger and thirst for prayer and worship, to have the belief, instant belief. Not the challenge of, well, let me just think about it a little longer. Okay, if my logic says, okay, well, if the guy next to me says amen, then I will believe. Or if the guy across the table from me, I hear something positive about Christianity, then I'll tell him that I'm a Christian, you know? No, the moment that there is an issue in your life, the moment that there's a trouble in my life, the moment that there's any doubt and if shows up, right? The badge, the ID badge of the devil, that we take upon the breastplate of righteousness and we guard our hearts and we have salvation as a helmet and we have truth as a weapon and that we're able to say, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'll read on from verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, he condemned it. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the truth is here that a lot of times we walk in according to our flesh when Jesus is calling us higher. Seek first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's not saying, seek first your feelings. Seek first your, you have a right to have a pity party right now. Go ahead and just enjoy it. He's saying, no, there's no condemnation. Don't be full of the flesh in this moment. You're fighting a spiritual battle. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your mind set on heavenly things. Later in verse 5, it says, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And that's my challenge to us tonight in this place, that we hunger and thirst for the things of God, not the things of us. If we take it back to where Paul was talking in Philippians, he's saying that even he would suffer with Jesus. You know, in life, there's a lot of things promised to us. There's satisfaction promised to us, but satisfaction doesn't mean easy. Satisfaction means joy. And Jesus is joy. He's the Prince of Peace in this place. He's the Prince of Peace in my life, and he's the Prince of Peace in your life. And if you need more of him, there's more of him right now. Hunger and thirst for his presence. Hunger and thirst for the truth that Jesus is alive and well. And even though you might know this whole word and you're not living in joy, I challenge you that there's not enough hunger and thirst in your life. You know, I might not be the best at preaching. I might not know every Greek word or everything that is to be. But I know that I seek the Lord. And I'm doing my best. And I'm saying, brothers, you sharpen me. Sisters, sharpen me. I sharpen you. We work together as a body. Because the truth is, that's how we can function well. That's how we can prepare ourselves for what the gospel has called us to. And if you think about it, Paul is, man, he is up, he's up there. Like if that was the number one dad cup, he's the number one, you know, he's up there. He's definitely one of the MVPs for sure. And he's saying that I still need to know more. I still need to know more. I still need to know more of Christ. And then he even says, I count everything as nothing, as garbage, as rubbish, he says. Everything I've known, and he knew scripture in and out before all of us. And he would even correct people back then. And he says, even so, I don't know enough. Because all my life is devoted now to being hungry and thirsty for Christ. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us with the hunger and thirst for Christ. Like, I remember when we used to have prayer nights many, many, many years ago. And I just sat there, and you know, I don't assume anything anymore, because I sat there and I didn't display a single ounce of emotion. You know, I'm a little different. Some people are more eccentric with their, or more charismatic with their ways, and some people are more quiet, some people are more meekful. And I sat there and I watched all my friends get touched by God, all of them. Like, there was not one that didn't get touched by God. And maybe on the outside it didn't look like much, but on the inside, a burning hunger and thirst for Christ came up. It just started bubbling up. It didn't make sense in my head, but in my spirit, I knew that there was something there. And even in this place tonight, as we hear these words and as we worship tonight and as we respond, that there would be a hunger and thirst that starts bubbling up here right now in this place. Maybe there's not a lot of us here in this room. That's okay to call out and to say. But maybe you and I could be the catalyst to see this place revived, to see this place restored. Maybe your hunger for Christ and maybe your thirst for Christ will bring about 5, 10, 20 other people. And that's how the gospel moves. And that's how the gospel has feet. And that's how the shoes of the gospel are pushed, by us having a hunger and thirst. Or maybe in your family, it's so hard to stay positive. Or maybe in your family, it's so hard to bring the Bible into a conversation, because oftentimes when you get in arguments, the last thing you want to do is pull the Jesus card. No, stay hungry. Stay thirsty. Say, no, right now we all need to recenter back to Jesus. Be the one in your family to do that. As young as you are, as old as you are, bring the restoration back with the hunger and thirst. If there are gossip, if there's issues of gossip, you be the first to stop it. You be the first to be a righteous person. If there are issues of discussions that you know shouldn't be happening in the place, you be the first to bring holiness and righteousness back into the place. And watch how the Lord restores, and watch how the Lord brings satisfaction in your life, in my life, in our lives. And see how a small Romanian American church can transform a city and can transform a country, can transform anything. You guys, we have the most amazing thing, and I love that I'm part of the media team. You know, Jesus says, greater things you will do. It was actually amazing. I was in a vlog or interview with Pastor Gog this week on Friday as we minister to Romania and we minister around the world. And a question came up of, you know, the Bible says, what, you'll do greater things than I. And so that question gets put up a lot. And Pastor said, yeah, well, if you think about it, because of social media and because of media, we get to preach the gospel in a moment through the whole world. And we have all these amazing tools at our disposal and in our hands. We have all these amazing worship songs. We even now know how to record and write our own worship songs. We know how to build everything we need to do, yet we don't. Let's get back to the hunger and thirst. Let's get back to the hunger and thirst to see the gospel all over the world, but not more, even more so. Let's get back to see the presence of God restored in our lives. When we have prayer in this place, that it would erupt. When we would have worship time, that it would expand. When we'd have the gospel preached in this place, that there would be just a joy erupting in this place, that the good news is alive and well, and that we can hear the freedom of the gospel. I mean, how amazing is it that we can have times like these when we can hear the gospel, when there are other places that don't have it? Or maybe there's just, have we just allowed apathy to kick in so hard that we don't hear the gospel? And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. You know, you guys are the ones that are here. But at the same time, think about Israel. They got into the desert, and slowly they started remembering how much better it was when they had the fish in Egypt, right? Ah, it was so much better when we were in slavery, when we were bound, when we were working day and night, but we got free food. You start equating the most random things to what used to be good. Instead of loving the moment, being satisfied in the moment that we have the gospel, we have a place to worship, we have pastors that can preach, we have worship leaders who are more than capable, we have young people, old people, we're a mixed generation. So many churches have 20-year-olds and not a mixed generation. And actually, before we came back 3 years ago, one of the biggest things that I would brag about our church here, until recently my grandpa passed away, was my kids, myself, my dad, and my grandpa can worship in the same house. How amazing of an opportunity is that? That's usually only what we read in scripture now, that kind of generational church, that kind of generational body. But I believe that there's a true uniqueness and special thing about that. I believe that when we accept each other and we work together and we worship together, and maybe I worship differently than you, and, you know, I speak a lot more English than Romanian, even though, you know, I will do my best, you know. Like, I have one thing that I will say in Romanian tonight is, you know, to get hungry and thirsty, my parents used to tell me all the time, poafta vine mâncând. Do you guys know what that means? To get hungry and thirsty for God, you have to start eating. You have to start drinking. You have to start. You can't wait for someone else. And then it'll come. You know, a lot of times when you're depressed and when you're down or lonely, one of the first things that goes is your appetite. And spiritually, it's no different. And how do you deal with spiritual depression, or how do you deal with no appetite spiritually? You read. You put worship music on. You pray. You get your kids and you say, let's pray. Your kids get you and say, let's pray. You change it up, but you have to force yourself out of it. And you know what's interesting? This is what the Lord wants of us. Blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for being right with God. David said that, search me, search me, search me, search me. And he had that heart. I pray that we have that heart tonight. So, and to end it, it's okay if we end a little early. I want to just bring these 3 points. God wants us, first and foremost, to hunger and thirst for him. So if you see someone hungering and thirsting, if you see someone passionately worshiping Jesus, if you see someone with their hands raised up, or if they're jumping up and down in worship, bless them. Bless them because they're going for the Lord. God wants you to hunger and thirst for him. 2, if Jesus is the one that makes us righteous. We can't do anything. Jesus makes us righteous. And because of his righteousness, we can be satisfied. Because he paid the price, and as long as we put that at our forefront, when if comes up, we say there's no condemnation. If, wait, no, 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 there's no condemnation. People might put condemnation on you. This person messed up. This person sinned. Wow, I can't believe this person sinned. Doesn't matter if you sinned once or 1,000 times, people will condemn you. Nope, Jesus said, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. And lastly, a life fulfilled, a satisfied life, is one with relationship with Jesus. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how much you know or how little you know if you don't know him. You could be following Jesus on Instagram right now. You could be following him online. You could be even watching him. But to truly know him is to be a disciple of Jesus. Is to read his words. Let's read the scripture together. Let's worship together. Let's know how he thinks. So as we get in anniversaries with Jesus in our relationship, right? As we get in anniversaries with maybe God willing, we'll have 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years of life with Jesus, that we don't get apathetic, but that we keep hungering and thirsting. Like Paul said, nothing else matters but Jesus, knowing more and more of Jesus. Amen. Praise Jesus for tonight. Thank you. And I pray that as you go home tonight and this week, I pray that you just keep at the forefront hunger and thirst. I'm going to hunger and thirst for Jesus. I want to preach the gospel. When I worship, I want to worship 110%. Jesus deserves my everything. He paid it all, and I will give him my all. I want to be a church that's alive. I want to be a Christian that's alive. I don't want to be apathetic, but I want to be one that's fully devoted to Christ. And I want to be one fully devoted to seeing the things that he promised over this church and over us and over my life, over my family. You have to take upon yourself that approach. And Jesus says, you will be satisfied. Bless you.